You are walking past a shop, maybe just taking some leisure from home, and you go into the place where there are shops. And somehow you catch attention of what is being on display in the window, or perhaps an afternoon stroll, and you are attracted to what is in the shop. They have displayed something in the shop that catches your attention, and as you walk, you stop and your eyes begin to look. Why? Because you are interested in what is on display in the shop. And if the shop is open, let me take a guess, you actually put one foot in front of the other and you walk in. Why? Because something that you saw outside attracted you, and you have gone in on the basis of what you have seen. We in the body of Christ are something like that. Did you know that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body that he has purchased with his own precious blood, is on display? But we are not just in on display in some window somewhere in a dance table shop. No. We are on display before the whole cosmos. Listen to the Apostle Paul say the following words in Ephesians 3. To me, though I am the very least of the saints, this grace was given to me, given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Ephesians 3 and verse 8. Verse number 9, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan and the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that what? So that through the church, Jews and Gentiles, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We are on display in God's window. Why? Verse number 11 of Ephesians 3. This was according to the eternal purpose. So that display that is in the window, God has worked it out from eternity past, if we are to use that, at a given point in the history of our existence, Jews and Gentiles, in Christ, under one body, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, there will come a time when a people, male and female, Jews and brought together in Christ, we will be on display as the work of God in the cosmos window. And that is what is happening right now. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So let's remember to begin something like that. We are on display. But you might say to me, Pastor, wait a minute. I thought we are in the book of James. Yes, we are. But we've simply taken a step and said, before we come to the book of James and see what is happening in chapter 2 and chapter 3, remember that we are on display as per God's plan. And what James is going to be talking to us about is this aspect of, because we are on display, it matters how we behave. Wait for a moment. If you see a manakee in the window and it is doing its own thing, contrary to what the shop owners are doing, you'll be saying something is wrong here. The clothes that they have put in the window, they begin to behave in their own way, different from what the shopkeepers are intended. You'll be saying, bring the news crew here and film, because something strange is going on. Something that is on display is acting contrary to the intents and purposes of the designer. There is a problem. So that when we come to James, bear that in mind, that we are on display before principalities and powers, as is being mentioned here. And therefore, it matters how we behave. But you might ask, how then is James proceeding in showing us that we are actually on display. And I think James is doing something like this. This is a piece of string, which I hope it works out. If you don't look here, you will not see what is happening. Here's a piece of string that I have, and I'm trying to see if I can put it on two ends. If I do something like that, hope I don't drop anything here, and I do something like that. If I tie the string here, all I'm trying to illustrate is I'm trying to put something on display. And I hope that when you go for your lunch this afternoon, as you sit down, you will remember this. Let me just make a little adjustment so that I can have actually something hanging. It's playing up. Yeah, that should work out now. What preacher man is this that came with a string to come and preach from James chapter 2 and chapter 3? You will see where we're going as we proceed. How is James proceeding? I think James is proceeding something like this. He takes the first thing that he wants to talk about and he hangs it somewhere there. I'll show you in the passage. And then he comes to the other end and talks about the same thing and hangs it over this way. So that James, as we're going to go into chapter 2 and chapter 3, has two anchors, as it were. One this side and one on the other side. Now you say, what's that? Go with me to James and chapter 1. James and chapter 1. And begin at verse number 5. James and chapter 1 and verse number 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. Ask who? God. Who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven, tossed by the wind. For the person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. At the beginning of what we are considering, James hangs one aspect here. He says, I am talking about wisdom. We are on display in the cosmos, and how we behave is on the basis of wisdom. But then James doesn't stop there. He comes all the way on the other side and talks about the same thing. And interestingly, that takes us to the very end. And we find ourselves in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And if you look at verse number 13. James chapter 3 and verse number 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So in other words, we suddenly begin to discover, if you are in chapter 1 of James, he's talking about wisdom. If you are in chapter 3 of James, he's talking about wisdom. And now between these two anchors, he is saying, we are on display before the whole cosmos, and how we live is hinged in between what? The two wisdoms, which are actually the same thing, at the beginning and at the end. This one on this side is like sowing a seed. And I'll show you later on how the wisdom on the other side is a harvest that we reap at the end of it all. Now, something amazing that James is going to do are three things, because in between this side and this side, he hangs three pegs. Let's hang the pegs. Here is the first peg. I got Charity's pegs, so just making sure that they work for me here. And here is another peg here. And then I have hopefully another one here. And if you look at them very clearly, there's sort of some identity to them. I hope you can clearly see what there is there. I'll come to that shortly. For those of us who preach and teach the Word of God, and for those of us who hear the Word of God, it is always, always a good thing to illustrate what you are talking about. And that's because we think as human beings in pictures. That's how we have been made. Oh, you might argue with me to say, no, it doesn't matter. You can simply preach a sermon without any illustrations at all. Yes, it is also true. By the Spirit of God, wonders happen. But generally speaking, in preaching and in teaching, it is always a good idea to try and illustrate what is going on. Why? Because number one, we forget very easily. And then number two, the Lord Jesus does it again and again and again and again. Go home this afternoon and read Matthew 13, what are called parables of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is. Why is the greatest teacher that ever walked this planet, why is he illustrative in his teaching again and again and again? There's a man who has two sons. The younger son says to the father, this, that, and the other, and goes off to a faraway country. And this is what happens. Then he returns, and so on. Why is he again and again doing so? Because he is drawing pictures in front of us in order that we might understand the Word of God. So that's why we are doing what we are doing here. I don't want you to go away and say we had a strange preacher today who came to church and he was telling us strange things. It is all in the text. Wisdom at the beginning, wisdom at the end. What are the three things that James is going to hang in between? Number one, the first peg, I have called it how to behave towards those from outside. This is the practical display that we are in as a church, both as a local church and the universal body of Christ. We are on display, and it matters how we behave, first of all, towards those who are coming in from outside. Chapter 2 of James, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? In other words, in this first point that James is making here, do not behave in such a way that you make a distinction between the people who are walking through that door. So it matters how we behave towards those who are coming in. They'll be the rich, they'll be the poor. And James is saying, because we as a church are on display, it matters how we conduct ourselves in the wisdom that he's talking about. So the first point here is very evident, that the text is implying there will be people coming into the life of the church, different types of people, different situations that they are coming from, and we must be aware of that again and again. If I were to ask you the question, who do you expect to show up at church? You know that sometimes we have our own biases. There was a pastor who showed up at church one time, and he disguised himself as someone on the street, a homeless person. He came and spent his early Sunday morning. He was at the door. Maybe I should have done that this morning. And what happens? The church members who are arriving, this man, what does he want here? Simply pass him and go in. And then when the service is about to begin, they're wondering, where is the pastor today? He had disguised himself and he was there, and very few people paid attention to him. James is saying, Because we are on display as in the eternal counsels of God, it matters how we behave towards those who are coming in. Don't tell me that at Dunstable Baptist Church, nobody ever comes in. I'm sure somebody walks through that door, most probably somebody we have not seen before. I was preaching in London some 20 years ago plus. And at the end of the service, this man comes to me and says, you know, you Christians, this joy, this bubbly joy and happiness that you have, as it were, I want this as well. And I begin to ask him his background and so on, and at the end of the day, he turns out to be a Jew. And he's saying, many times I have sought to ask Jesus to come into my heart and it has never happened, but I'm looking for this joy. That man came to church that day the very first time. And I called him aside and we went into the side room and opened Romans. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it is the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first. And I said, look, what an advantage you have. I'm a Gentile, but what an advantage you have. Only me and him were in the room. You should have seen the tears of asking for repentance before the Lord. As that day he committed himself to the Lord and he said, I don't want them at the synagogue to know that I have been here. He didn't even stay for tea. You don't know who walks through that door. Be prepared, Jews and Gentiles, male and female, young and old. Don't show partiality. And I'm sure you have a testimony where you can say, Pastor, we work very hard to welcome whoever comes in. That is from your side. What if we were to ask how many people have been here over the last 10 years? Did they feel a sense of maybe we should go away? We have to examine ourselves as a church. Because you don't know what God is going to do through that little girl, through that little boy who walks through that door. And many times, we actually pay very little attention to children. They're making noise. They're just. I think children, if they make noise, they make noise in church. I think that's better than for them to be making noise somewhere else. How do you know if by the grace of God, that little boy, that little girl is going to do a mighty work of God and God has sent you, that child in the life of the church, to say to them, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, don't write them off. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these, the Lord Jesus says. So the point here is don't show partiality regarding the faith that we have. I have worked in a city situation and I've worked in a village situation, and there are different people who come in dependent on their background. Some have never stepped into church. One man was asking me and said, so when I come to church, what should I do? I say, there is standing up. When do I stand? When do I sit down? And they are apprehensive about that. So that when somebody walks in through the door there, be prepared and be ready. We must not show partiality. We must welcome this individual and find out about them and embrace them and share with them the message of why we are here. Because why? We are like a shop and they have looked through the window and they can see us and they are coming in. And God brings them out sometimes by evangelism as we go out. Sometimes God brings them simply in His own sovereign way. We have a lady and a family at Leegrave. They moved from London into Leegrave and very near the church. They didn't even know there was a church around here. And then they are saying, the mother said to the children one day, let's go for a walk, but which way shall we? They come out of the house and the mother says, shall we turn left or shall we turn right? And I think the children voted, so let's turn left. And they turned left and took a few steps, and that's where the church building is. They saw the church during the week and they said, there is a church just next to our house. On Sunday they came. What a blessing they are to us. They come from Ethiopia. Don't show any partiality. Brethren, sometimes, dare I mention, we can suffer from issues of racism in the life of the church. That's a very uncomfortable subject. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. And it matters how we treat people when they come in. Doesn't matter what race walks in. Look at them and say, this one is made in the image of God, and share with them. Don't consider social standing and status. Who was it that was accused in the Bible? This man eats with sinners and welcomes them. Give me the answer. It was the Lord Jesus. When the church gets accused like that, wonderful. But sadly, the accusation is the other way around. I can't go to that church. Why? Because they actually looked down upon me because of my dressing or because of something. The Lord says, no! How to behave towards those from outside. Let me hasten on to the other side. The second peg, which is in the middle, I hope they're still there. How to behave towards those from inside, those who are already there. This brings us to the verses that we read earlier on. In chapter 2. If you really fulfill the royal law, verse number 8, you shall love your neighbors, you love yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin. You come on to verse number 10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails, do not commit adultery, do not this. You're breaking the commandment as it were. But as you come to verse number 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? James is asking the question of questions. And verse number 15, he gives an example. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. In other words, as we move from dealing with those who are coming in from outside, whatever their situation, we must also pay attention to those who are inside, James is saying. And the point is, don't just say, here is my dogma, here is what I believe, without fanning it into motion, into practice. If we had time, I'll demonstrate here how James makes a statement and then illustrates it. And then applies it. And then he makes a statement again and illustrates it. And then again and again and again. And the main point he's saying there is that don't claim to say this is what we believe, but then the practice is absent. If you observe the writings of the Apostle Paul, the earlier chapters of his writings, Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, and so on, they tend to be very doctrinal, foundational. As he moves into the middle to the latter part, he comes into the practical. The two things go side by side. Anyone who hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him to that man who built his house on the rock. There is hearing, there is holding on, there is also doing. And so, it matters how we behave towards those who are inside where we are. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and you claim that you have faith, and then you say to them, go in peace, shalom, shalom, and be warmed and be filled. That's exactly what they are lacking. It's as though you are mocking them. Provide for what they are in need of. And then you'll be putting your faith into practice. Because faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Did you know that because we are on display, It's a dangerous thing to claim that we have orthodox theology, as it were. We are reformed and we are of this persuasion and so on. But yet in practice, when people are among us with various needs, they go home crying and saying, why can't I get any help of some kind in the life of the church? Oh, thank God for what God has done in this church in the days that has gone by and what God is doing now. And may I encourage you, please carry on. You know, one of the things that happens in the Christian church about which we are very, very poor, I make a general statement, is to get to know one another and our challenging needs that we have. We tend to keep to ourselves. Or maybe I'm just simply describing myself. But really, if we are to be very honest, our problems are our problems. No. Not so in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bear one another's burdens. And our mutual burdens bear, the hymn writer will say. And therefore it becomes important that as we are dealing with those who are coming in from outside, it matters also how we deal with one another. There ought to be a sense of freedom among ourselves, irrespective of cultures where we're coming from. Let there be a biblical culture. I must have a sense of feeling I belong to the body of Christ and my needs are these and they will be met. And the needs are many. There was one Baptist pastor, Nigel Lacey, has gone to be with the Lord. He was a pastor in London, he was a pastor in Zambia. And he said, many of our people in the life of the church, they go to the grave with their burdens. Why? Not ready to share. Perhaps nobody is willing to listen to them. Brethren, if you just take a moment and try and pay attention to what is going on in the life of the church, we are having, is it teas and coffees and a lunch there. Those are wonderful moments to listen to somebody's story. You might just pick up a certain need that it is you that God has enabled to meet. I can tell you countless stories, but I remember one that really touched my heart. This lady has trouble on Saturday. Trouble on Saturday. Somehow, Sunday morning, she finds herself at church and she can't utter a word. She doesn't know what to say because of what nearly happened on Saturday. And so she comes and she sits. She can't even finish the service. So she goes and sits and waits for me at the end of the service. And as I go there, I sit down with her and I'm saying, my sister, what's the matter? And she can't say anything. And I say to her, please, just make mention or bring it before God in prayer. And she starts crying. And I'm saying, God, I don't know what to do. Because I'm not a prophet or whatever. I don't know what is going on in her life. And she says to me, Pastor, yesterday, Saturday, I nearly took my life. And I don't know how I got to that position. As a child of God. And here I am Sunday morning and I'm saying, thank God, it didn't happen. And we started from that moment, step by step by step. If you see her today, dare I say it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. What God has done in her life. By simply opening up and laying me being vulnerable, as it were, if I experience something like that, and lay it before the people to say, this is my difficulty. God has brought her to an amazing position. There are many stories that we can go on. Let's come to our third and final point and finish. I do hope you see that we are to walk in wisdom. At the beginning, that's how James begins in chapter 1. Chapter 3, wisdom. We'll come to that at the end. But here is the third and final peg. Chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that he who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. But if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. And on, James goes. What are we saying? How to behave, beginning with wisdom, how to behave regarding those who are coming in, how to behave regarding ourselves here, how to behave towards ourselves, to me as an individual, towards myself. And James is saying there, how I welcome the people who come in matters, how I treat the people among myself matters, and how I behave towards myself and the use of my tongue also matters. First of all, to those who preach and teach, he says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. Why? Because we can say many things off key. I like the advocacy that says, unless God has called you to preaching and teaching, don't go there. I had this yearning desire when I sensed the call to the ministry, and I'm saying, no. I need to first of all sit down in some Bible college somewhere and learn regarding these things. And God answered the prayer. That's what brought me to England. It was an answer to the call. I was in the seminary in London, 2001 to 2003, and thank God for that. Because we can easily stand up and say, here I have a text of scripture. I feel that God has called me and I declare the word of God, and at the end of the day find we have been sharing our ignorance concerning the word of God. And James is saying here, be careful how you use your tongue like that. But also, to all of us, a general message to all of us. So the tongue is a member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a fire is set ablaze by a small fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among all members, our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. And then James gives an illustration. This is chapter 3. For every beast, and verse number 7, kind of beast and bird, the reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. That's his message. So for me to walk in wisdom, I must know what to say and what not to say. That's why James begins with wisdom. We must know how to behave towards the ones coming in. We must know how to behave among ourselves. We must know how to behave within ourselves. And if we are doing so, bless the Lord. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? The answer is no. I remember when I was 5, 6 years of age. This is a long time ago. Well, to those who are younger than me. Going into the countryside where I was brought up and looking at this water gushing and bubbling out of the spring where the river began. And it was a wonderful sight. And you go there, the water was consistently clean as it was coming out of them. James is saying here, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh water and salt water? If that were to happen, all the media crew would say, here we are. It would be on social media. But sadly, it happens in the life of the church. Remember, we are on display. And if there is a contradiction in terms of how we use our tongues and our speech, we are contradicting each other. We should be like the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were. Every word that is coming out of his mouth does not fall to the ground. Now you might say, himself is God. We are sinful creatures. Yes, it's true, but don't use that as an excuse. Looking unto Jesus. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? I remember again going to a particular tree and looking for a particular fruit. And if we found something else, we would have to call the whole village and say, come and see what you have not seen before. Is that what we are on display for? Can people come into church and look at us and interact with us and go away and say, if those people are going to heaven, I am also going to heaven? In terms of a negative description. And you know, one of the saddest things, I'm about to finish now, one of the saddest things that happens in church life is to remember this illustration, wisdom, beginning, and then point number one, those coming in, how we behave, and to remember that how we behave among ourselves, and also to remember how we behave in and within ourselves, and we conclude with wisdom, and we say, what a wonderful, great sermon that we have today, and we learned this and that and that, and at the end of the day, go through that door, and nothing happens. God forbid. And may God grant us wisdom. Look at how James finishes. Chapter 3, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. My conduct towards those who are coming in, my conduct among the people, my conduct towards myself, James is saying, show by your good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if there is bitter, jealous, and selfish ambition in your hearts, verse 14 of chapter 3, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly and spiritual, demonic. For where jealous and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder, every vile practice. You see what is happening there? When the wisdom of God is present in the life of the church, we will know how to welcome those who are coming in and show no partiality. We will know how to treat those who are inside and do it by faith in the right way. We will know what to speak and what not to speak, because the tongue of the righteous is choice silver and brings about wonderful words by the conduct of what we do. And because we're in the shop window in God's cosmos, as we behave in the right way, we begin to adorn the doctrine of our Savior, and other people begin to be attracted. Could it be that people are being repelled from this church? By my conduct, I must check myself. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Maybe that's what we should put outside there. If you come across what I call jealousy Baptist church, I'm using the words which are in verse 16 there. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in and every vile practice. If you come across jealousy Baptist church, or you come across self-ambition Baptist church, there will be disorder in such a way. Let that not be true about this church here. Oh, but let's be described in verse number 17. In what I call wisdom Baptist church. But the wisdom that from above is first of all pure, and then peaceable, and then gentle, and then open to reason, and then full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. This is the church that we are seeking and looking for. This is the church that is on display. And once we see a church where purity exists, in private and in public, a yearning for peaceableness, a yearning for gentleness, open to reason with people, a church full of mercy and good fruits, a church that is impartial and very sincere. We can call it sincere Baptist church. This was the sowing of the seed. Look at verse 18 of chapter 3. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You might ask me, what are we doing? when I do this, and I take this all out and put it away, I wonder whether it also goes away from your mind. And we can't remember anymore what we were doing at church, and we go back to business as usual. What a sad state of affairs. If anyone hears these words of mine, the Lord Jesus says, and does them. But also there is other part. If anyone hears these words of mine and does not do them, liken him to a foolish man who built his house where on the sand, and the rain came and the winds blew and the floods, and that house beat against the house and it fell, and great was its fall.